Thank you. Thank you. So glad to see you tonight. Taya, this is my daughter, Taya. She's 6, and she's going to start us off.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones do hear me loud. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so.
Awesome. Sit right there. Sit right there. Thank you so much. Taya is a worshiper at heart, and so we have the opportunity to minister together sometimes. I'm so excited to be here. As Mallory said, I am from Bellarmine University, and what I'm excited about is not only am I a professor of sociology, but I also have the opportunity to worship and to minister in my church with youth and women and many different groups. And so I'm really excited to see so many of you all coming out on a weeknight to worship God. I'm taking this back to my students at Bellarmine, and I'm going to let them know that there are some young adults at Ashland University who are on fire for God. So I'm really blessed to see that tonight. I just wanted to share, I really only have about 2 minutes, but I wanted to share something that really has been in my spirit since our session on this afternoon. And that is recognizing and remembering how much God loves us. If you're anything like me, when I was a college student, I was a young Christian. I had not been in a relationship with God very long. And so when I went to college, I encountered a lot of different temptations. I encountered a lot of different experiences and situations, some of which I think I did okay, some of which I failed miserably. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've experienced that, but I can guess that if you're human, and we all are, we've all had those experiences. But early in my walk, one of the things that I don't think I realized as much as I do now, some years later, is that no matter how much I messed up, how many things that I didn't do that were exactly in the will of God, God's love never failed for me. And I'm so grateful to be able to share with you all, because you might be in various walks of life in terms of your faith. Maybe you're a new Christian. Maybe you've been walking with God for a long time. But all of us are going to encounter what we described earlier this afternoon as ebbs and flows in our relationship with Christ. But what I love and what I want to share with you all tonight is, no matter where you are, whether you're up here or you're down here, God's love is never failing. It reminds me of the scripture in the book of Luke in the 15th chapter, and I'm going to say this and I'm going to sit down, but we're probably familiar of the story of the prodigal son. Anybody remember that story? And you think about this, the prodigal son is there. For those of you all who might not remember it, second son. Seems like y'all have heard this recently, maybe. That means God is confirming what you've heard, right? Amen? So here's the second son, and he's with his father, and he's got everything that he could ever want. He's got this great life with his father and with his older brother, but the Bible says that he gets a little bit antsy, and he wants to go out. So he tells his father, you know this story, Father, give me my inheritance, and I'm going to go out. And he goes out, and the Bible says that even though he's got all of this money, he's got all of these possessions, he wastes it. And he finds himself in a famine. Anybody ever experienced a spiritual famine before? Yes, where you've eaten and eaten the word of God, and maybe you've been in service and you've just been in the presence of God, but you find yourself making choices that put you in a famine. So here is this prodigal son. He's in a famine, and he finds himself among the pigs, and he does not even have anything to eat. And the Bible says he comes to himself and he says, wait a minute, why am I here among the pigs when I've got a place in my father's house? We could stop there with the story. We can look at the prodigal son and we can analyze it and we can talk about that. But as I told them this afternoon, my very favorite part of this story is not just about the prodigal. We all can think about the prodigal and maybe that's been our experience. My favorite part of the story is the father. Because what the Bible says is, even though the father might have been upset, even though the father might have been ashamed at the fact that his son would prefer to leave his house and go to a far country than to stay with him, the Bible says that the moment the son comes to himself and decides to turn around and come back home, the father is waiting for him all the while. And what I imagine in my mind is that even though, and the Bible says that as the son is afar off, the father must have been waiting there to be able to see his son from far away. And the Bible says that as the son is coming, the father recognizes his son. And he does not wait for the son to come and to repent, but the father runs to him, he falls before him, and he receives him back. And eventually, he gives that son a robe and a royal welcome home. What I want you to know as college students, wherever you are in your walk with God, whether you're ebbing or you're flowing, the Father's love is always there. God says he wants to see some people come home, that no matter where you are, all you have to do is come to yourself, change your mind, and as soon as he recognizes you coming home, he will come to you and you will be welcomed back with open arms. Tonight, this is a wonderful space of time. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share from my heart. We are all humans in this journey together in our walk with Christ, and I'm so glad to be able to share it with you tonight. As Taya sang the beautiful song, Jesus Loves You. Yes, he does. The Bible tells us so, and I know that we experience it in our everyday life. God bless you, and I hope to see you again in the future.
Thank you so much. Just hearing you speak such truth, I always just kind of feel at peace. I'm like, I'm okay. We're doing okay here. So I could listen to you for hours. Let's please come back and see us sometime. I would like to introduce Jacob. We all know Jacob, right? He's normally up there. Yeah. Jacob's been a part of the well for 4 or 5 years now.
Something like that.
And is currently studying his master's program in practical theology at Ashland Theological Seminary and still leads us in worship regularly up here. So we're happy to have him, and I'm really excited to hear the word that the Lord's put on his heart tonight. I think one of my favorite things about Jacob is that I feel like I was able to see the anointing and the pastoral call that God had for him before he saw it. And so it's kind of been fun to watch him be like, oh, I think maybe God wants to use me in this way. And then watch him for 4 years say yes to like what God has. So awesome. I'm glad you're sharing tonight. Everybody, welcome Jacob.
Thank you. I've got a lot of chords tonight, so Cole, if you need me to do anything.
Oh, there we go.
Sweet. Good evening, everyone. Like Mallory said, my name is Jacob Moss. I am an alumni from Ashland University. I said that the other day at my sermon preview thing, and I was like, wow, alumni makes me feel old. Like, that's weird. But it's true. I graduated from here this past May, and so I've continued my journey here in Ashland down at the seminary. Fun fact about me, not only this thing is really getting me. Fun thing about me is I not only did my undergrad here and I'm continuing in graduate school here, but I'm from Ashland originally. Yeah, cheers. I don't have a six-year-old, so this is the intro that you guys get, right? there you have it. But anyway, I'm from Ashland originally. I grew up around here, and so to be in this community now, walking with you all is truly a blessing. A fun thing about staying in Ashland is that I've gotten to stay very close to my family, specifically my mom. I didn't know she was going to be here tonight, and so this is awkward that my whole intro is about her, but it's fine. Hey, Mom. Anyway, one of my favorite things about my mom is that she has committed herself in a motherly way to making my life a constant journey of learning. And she made that very clear at a very young age. Six-year-old Jacob was a tyrant, I will admit that. And so my mom, she loved punishment, not because she was sadistic or anything, but because she was like, this is a learning experience. I've got him in his room, and I'm going to teach him a thing, or two, or ten. And so one of the things that I remember most vividly was a day that I was sent to my room. Who knows what I was doing? I'm sure it was terrible. And in comes my mom, and I was like, please be a lecture, please be a lecture. But no, we don't get lectures, we get lessons. And so she walks in, and I kind of look at her a little funny. She's wearing like this pea green top with pea green pants with pea green shoes. And she introduces herself as the pear of peace. And I go, oh, here we go, a Fruit of the Loom commercial, right? This is a Fruit of the Loom commercial about the fruits of the spirit. And I was like, I'm locked down. There's like 10 of those things. I got to have like the grape of grace come through the door still. And all these things. I'm like, Mom, here we go. I just want to get back outside. But no, she would dress up like fruit and teach me about the fruits of the spirit. As you do. So anyway, one specific day, though, I remember it very well, and my mom remembers it well because it's funny, and something changed. There was a shift in these things. She came in to teach me a lesson. I was in my dungeon of learning, aka timeout, right? I'm sitting there, ready to receive this rich lesson, having wronged the world in some way. And so my mom comes into my dream world. This is great, that she was just dressed like a planet or something. She came spinning into the room. Where's Jacob? Because I'm not there. And so she looks around the room. She's trying to find me, right? And slowly but surely, she, by process of elimination, six-year-olds aren't that sneaky, finds me in the closet. This is not a sermon about Jake in the closet. That's a different sermon. She finds me, seriously, in the closet. She finds me on the ground there, sitting there. And I'm sitting there in the closet. It's one of those cool closet doors that kind of accordions. It stays on the track, but it opens like a bus door, kind of. And so there I am sitting there on the ground with Beanie Babies, two by two behind me. Like, this is good stuff. So by then, of course, my mom's forgot whatever she was going to teach me. She's in for a lesson, because she asked me then, Jacob, what are you doing? And I look up at her and I say, Mom, I'm a taxi dentist. And she goes, a what? I said, Mom, taxi dentist, clearly. None of you know what that is either. I will explain. Earlier that week, I had learned the word taxidermist. Someone who takes dead animals and makes them look real life again. My six-year-old mind said, oh, a taxidermist is taxi dentist. He takes animals to get his teeth cleaned. Like, that's what he does. All the animals, they go to the dentist. Here we go. That's awesome, right? And that's where, ironically enough, you're like, how is this going to get into anything spiritual, Jacob? That's where I want to take us tonight as we meet David. We're starting this new series called Normal People. And I think one of the most normal things that we as people do is we take these big, grandiose things that God has prepared for us, and we boil them down to something very simple. We hear this big, imaginative, far-fetched, grand idea of what it means to be in the kingdom, and instead we say, I think I'm qualified to be a taxi dentist, not a taxidermist. And so that's, again, where I'd like for us to meet each other tonight, where I'd like to introduce first our normal person, David, the first in the series. So what I'm going to do is pray really quick before we jump into some scripture. Heavenly Father, you are in this space, and we affirm that. So Lord, I just pray tonight that the words that you have for your people on Ashland University's campus, Lord, the words you have, they hit us in the heart, Lord. And I pray that our capacity to see you, to know you, and to understand you is expanded tonight in this moment. And I pray that you speak to us in the way that you've prepared, not the way that I have prepared, Lord God. So we give these things up to you, and we're excited to see where you're going to take us tonight. Amen. So the scripture for tonight is 1 Samuel 16. It's going to be up on the screen. I just want us to read through it. Some of you may hear the word David and be like, oh, David, and fill in the rest of the story, and that's great. But for those of you who maybe don't know anything about him, this is where we kind of meet David in scripture as well. It's kind of titled David is Anointed King. And so there's a lot of back history. If you want to talk about that, we'll get together sometime over coffee. But for now, we meet David in this introduction. So 1 Samuel 16 starts, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about this, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I come. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." And the next verse reads, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Jesse then said to had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' Jesse replied, 'There is still the youngest. He's tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then left." The word. Wow. This is an incredibly powerful passage of Scripture. And when I heard it, when I read it at first, there was so much going on. I was so familiar with David, but this story spoke to me in a couple different ways. The first of them being, I think it's so crazy, right? We talk about qualifications, we talk about making it, we talk about being it. And in our series, Normal People, I want to tell you that there's something to be seen here. So we show up on the scene, right? Finding the next king of Israel, and right from the rip, we see Eliab, and Samuel says, "This has to be the one." Strictly based on his appearance, he's got to be tall, he's got to be strong, he probably had an incredible beard, right? Like all these things that are the characteristics of a king, we see it and immediately says, "Not that one." And so I'll bet he was a little bit confused, like, "You sent me to find the next king, there's this beautiful hunk of man in front of me, he must be a king." He says no. Seven times he says that. And then at the end of it, what happens? He says, "Are all these your sons? Are these all of them?" It takes Samuel asking Jesse that, and Jesse says, "No, there is but one. He is tending the sheep, though." And so we hear David called from the field into the presence of the messenger for the Lord. And I want to pause here for a second because I think this is so important. David was called from the field. Yes, David was then called to be the one for the Lord, but first he was called from the field. And what I love about this, right, is that David was out just doing the thing he did. David was a shepherd boy. So by all means, it makes sense that we find him as a shepherd boy in the field. Had the king sent, or had the Lord sent to find the new king, and David was sitting with his fingers crossed on the stoop, just saying, "Someday I know I'm going to be king, so I'm going to just sit here, hold my breath, and wait to be anointed," he would have missed out on so many opportunities to be what he is, a shepherd boy. And we read later, and as I hope to kind of paint the picture for you later, it's important that we find him as a shepherd boy first. Secondly, there's a big point here that I like to make about Jesse, and that is that Jesse, though the father of David, right, he had to have loved his sons. When he was told that one of his sons was going to be the next king of Israel, he had to be jazzed, right? He was like, "This is awesome." But seven of his sons passed before the messenger of the Lord before he finally says, "I guess, like, if none of these are them, I'll call the youngest David from the field. You can take a look at him." And what we gain from this is David is loved, but he is overlooked. There's no denying that. Presumably, you know, he should have been in that room at the end of the lineup, certainly, but already there. And instead, his father had to call for him. I think there's sometimes in our community, and that as Christians, we overlook the powerful anointings of the people even that we love. And my question to us tonight is, how can we start seeing people the way God sees us? And how can we start seeing ourselves the way God sees us, right? It says in scripture there, we read, God is not concerned on our outward appearance, but God sees our heart. And so that's kind of the scene I'd like to set. God saw David's heart, even when his own father, Jesse, did not see his heart, right? There's a call in there to look at people in a new way, and we hear that as David is anointed. So that's where 16 ends. David's anointed. He's probably like, sweet, going back to the field now. I don't know what he did. Life probably stayed the same for him for a while, and we actually know that, right? Because we're going to move forward now into 17, which is the story people know about David. David and Goliath, right? But we're going to kind of jump to the end of that chapter. So in Reader's Digest form, what happens, right? David's anointed. Samuel leaves. We pick back up with David, the next anointed king of Israel, as a sandwich delivery boy, taking sandwiches to his brothers. Like, woo, king. No, he's just a sandwich boy now. And so Jesse has said, take these sandwiches to your brothers, David. Do your thing. Be the little brother. Your manly brother's off at battle. They're fighting for Saul. Take them sandwiches. So he goes, of course, like a young shepherd boy would. He hears talk of some crazy things happening. He gets real curious, and he's like, oh my gosh, there's a giant. His name's Goliath. That's how he sounds in my mind. Holy crap. And there he is, right? And he stays, and his brothers are like, hey, Jimmy John's, you gave us our sandwiches. Now get out of here. He's like, why are you still hanging around, buddy? And he ignores them and finds himself then talking to Saul himself. He finds himself in the presence of the king. And so we're going to pick up with chapter 17 then. Maybe? Oh, that's okay. I have this nifty-dipty smartphone, so I'm going to pull up 17, and I will read it to you. Let's see. So, this is going to be starting then in verse 32. Again, we kind of pick up with David having stuck around the battlefield, hearing of Goliath, this giant, this Philistine giant that no one was willing to fight. And in his curiosity, David finds himself talking to Saul. And so 1 Samuel 17:32 reads, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued it. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it, dead, with my bare hands. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So David goes then, right? He defeats the Philistine. We know this story to be true. And this is awesome. Wow, right? David, he shows up, and the first thing he says to the king, to Saul, is don't let anyone lose heart because of this Philistine. I read that, I'm like, that's powerful, David. But then I'm like, David, on what grounds are you saying these words right now? He shows up as the sandwich delivery boy and says to the king, don't worry about it, I got it. Like, I'm here. And Saul is just like, he says, we read, like, you're just a boy. But I bet Saul was looking at this dude like, I don't know how to crush his little heart, but it's just not going to happen. Like, he's annoying me, but even still, I can't let him just go get stomped by this Philistine, right? So David makes this statement, right? And then out of nowhere, David delivers. We read that he's killed bears, he's killed lions, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. He's nothing to me, he's defied the armies of the Lord, so I will go in confidence. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I think I misunderstood what a shepherd boy was. Like, he reads this off, and I'm like, dang, David, that's awesome, buddy. Good for you. Yeah, you actually have this, I think. Right? Just wow. He reads that resume. He brings his shepherd boy resume, something that we all laugh at, like, oh, a little shepherd boy. No. And Saul, what does Saul say at the end of it? He doesn't persist and say no. He says, okay, go, and may the Lord be with you. Like, Saul hears his case that has been made. He hears the words of David, and he says, all right, man, go, and may the Lord be with you. And Saul saying, may the Lord be with you, is so key to me. David, while confident in his proposal with his resume, yes, it's impressive. You've done some great things as a shepherd boy, David. He identifies himself as a shepherd boy, says, I was once serving at my father as a shepherd, right? I was a shepherd boy for my father, and that has qualified me to be a warrior for the Lord. And to get from one end of the spectrum, a shepherd boy for my father, to a warrior of the Lord is a big jump, right? That's opposite ends of the spectrum. But what does David say is, no, like, the Lord knows my heart. He's not seen me. He's not judged me on my outward appearance. He knows my heart. And I, David, will bring what I have to this fight, to this battle. And my takeaway from this is that God does not call the qualified, but rather he qualifies the called, right? Saul sends David with the word and the power of the Lord. It's sending David by himself, while yes, that resume was impressive, David, no, you're no match for a Philistine. But God isn't interested in the qualified. He's interested in the called. The people who he's seen their heart, and he says to them, whatever you're willing to give me, I will take and make it great, right? How crazy it should be, this story, right? Because of what God is capable of doing with a willing heart. When we, as shepherd boys ourselves, girls too, right? Shepherds ourselves, give our hearts to the Lord. When we position ourselves with a willing heart, God takes whatever we've positioned, right? Whatever thing we identify as having, and he says, thank you. I'm going to make you a warrior for the Lord. I'm going to do imaginable things with what you have given me and what you've offered me. And that's where I want our community to sit a little bit. I want us to wrestle with that. I want us to hear that and say, okay, what does that mean for me, right? What does that mean for my heart? I think it's so hard. We hear this and are like, oh, all I have to do is give all the parts of my heart to the Lord and trust that he's going to invest them in such a way that will be awesome for me and that I will serve him. And it's like, no, that's so hard. There's so much trust. To be willing, to position ourselves as willing is hard. And furthermore, there's such a push in our culture to be qualified, not to be called. We spend so much time working and working, sidelining ourselves when we aren't good enough. And we overlook this like anointing that the Lord has on our heart. We overlook the places that the Lord is willing to meet us. But once we identify our shepherd side, once we identify the normal thing that we have been called into, God can then call us from the field. He can call us from our field, wherever it may be, and we become qualified to do something far greater than just shepherd sheep. Normal, as titled in our series, is not boring, it's not bland, and it's not even ordinary. You all have a resume to give the Lord, a normal resume, and God, if you're willing, will receive that and say, thank you, I'm choosing now to make you great in my name. With a willing heart, God will qualify the called. So I want to invite the band back up tonight. And as I do that, I just want us to recognize David. I want us to recognize his story. He looks really good in chapters 16 and 17. But if you read on, you see that David should have probably stayed a shepherd boy. He does not do great as being a king. He's known as a failure as a king time and time again. But he's always coming back to, but my heart is for the Lord. Don't judge me on my outward appearance. Judge me on my heart. My heart is for the Lord. And so I want you all to have that heart for the Lord. A good friend of mine, a very dear friend of mine recently, shared with me some of the best advice that his dad had given him as a child. And if no one said this to you, hear me when I say, you have it in you. You have it in you to be enough. You're normal. You, whoever you may be, is enough for God. So serve in the capacity to which the Lord has called you. This calling is not what you can do or where you're going to be successful, but rather your calling is where you allow your heart to be willing. The part of your heart that you give to the Lord, that's going to be your calling. And as we grow in our understanding of being sons and daughters of God here on this campus, I pray that we redefine normal. I pray that we give our shepherd boy resumes to God, allowing space for him to show up and show off. God showed off when he worked through this Philistine, when he defeated the Philistine, right? He showed off through David. David, a shepherd boy who on paper should not have been there. God showed up and God showed off. We read in Matthew then, right? As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Christ is inviting us to take our ordinary selves, the shepherd resume that we all carry, a fisherman's resume, nothing exciting or flashy, normal people. He's inviting us to open up our hearts and become extraordinary in the power of the Lord. Amen.
Thanks so much, Jacob. We are going to have another time of worship, but you know, here at The Well, we believe in the power of our words and in the way that we speak over and into each other and the way we pray for each other. And so the question that we might have now is, where do I start? What do I start with? How can I identify something to hand over to the Lord for the Lord to use in a powerful way? And so if you're asking the question, what might I be called to, or how might I uniquely be called, start thinking, what are you already good at? What has God gifted you in? What has he been developing in you? And to be honest, sometimes the folks around us see it more clearly than we see things in ourselves, right? You know, ever have your best friend give you that good talk of like, you are awesome at this. You are a great listener. You're a great encourager. You have a lot of wisdom. And so my encouragement during this time is to take some time and tell the people around you those things. And if you feel like you'd really like to hear a blessing from the Lord, I'm also going to invite some of our folks from our servant leadership team up to pray for people. And if you're like, I would love to be blessed, then come up and receive a blessing. But let me pray for us and we'll worship again together. God, I thank you for who you are in character. And I thank you that you... you just ask us for our willingness. And what we offer to you, you use to change the world and to change people's lives and to bring your kingdom to earth. And so we surrender to you tonight, to what you would have us do. And I pray for each person that you can identify something in us to say, you're great at this. I come alive in you in this way. This is what shepherding is for you. This is where we've been doing and I've developed.